Hallelujah. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Can everybody come in from the outer courts and come on into the sanctuary and we'll begin. Hallelujah. I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people, and you have covered all their sin. Selah. Thank you, Jesus. You have taken away all your wrath, and you have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful, Lord God, that you do cover and forgive our sins, Lord God, that your mercy endures, Lord God, that your mercy endures forever, Lord God, and it triumphs over judgment, Lord God. Lord, we ask today that we will hear what you have to say to us, Lord God. Speak to us today, Lord God. Hear our hearts, Lord God. Open our hearts, Lord God, to not only hear what you're saying, Lord God, but give us a desire to do what you're asking us to do, Lord God. Let your mercy and truth come together and your righteousness and peace kiss, Lord God, and make us disciples of Jesus Christ, Lord God, that your name would be glorified and that your name would be proclaimed in our midst today, Lord God. May our worship be pleasing unto you today, Lord God, and that you would inhabit our praises, Lord God. Let your Holy Spirit fill us today, Lord God, and that you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And for those of you who do not have the couplets, they're back on the table right next to the sound booth. So go ahead and get your couplets. The way things work for me with the approaching gathering of Sunday mornings is, first of all, Saturday night is a culmination of a week. A lot of issues, praying about a lot of things, seeking the Lord, sometimes seeking the Lord in the power of the Spirit, sometimes seeking the Lord in great anguish. But Saturday night closes with me, before I go to sleep, a time of prayer before the Lord. And just rehearsing some of the things from the week, rehearsing some of the burdens. It's kind of like the place and the time of gathering burdens of a pastoral week. And I pray. I usually lift things up to the Lord. I pray. And then oftentimes then I wake up Sunday morning, and I wake up many times with answers to things that I prayed for the previous evening. But for every Sunday, and I've been recording these every Sunday since, I think it was back in, it's been for several years, the Lord gives me a word. That word may be in the form of a proclamation. It may be in the form of a prophecy. Sometimes it takes the form that looks more like a prayer, a petition to the Lord. Or it may even be a kind of a worshipful declaration. So Let me share you the word that God gave me for this morning. They're simple. And then I just watch to see that if this is how the Spirit moves that day during the service or that week or that stretch of time. Here's a word for this morning I got from the Lord. When our strength reaches its limits, when our strength reaches its limits, yours begins. May it be so multiplied in our midst, Lord Jesus. And once the Lord gives me the word, I usually write it down. Sometimes I wait. We're in the middle of worship, and you'll see me on my cell phone. I'm writing down the word that the Lord gave me. But usually what happens after that then is the Lord releases something in my spirit. Maybe for the message that day, maybe for the communion word. Well, it was for the communion word. Remember, when our strength reaches its limits, yours begins. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Which Neil has already memorized, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The old, you know, New King James said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, us, treasure God. When the strength of the earthen vessel reaches its limits, the treasure within begins. And we have this to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We talked about this. I think I used this either in a message or a communion exhortation a short time ago. You have the contrasting sides of the equation, us and the Lord. For us, it's afflicted. The Lord, not crushed. For us, it's perplexed. The Lord, not driven to despair. For us, it's persecuted. The Lord, not forsaken. For us, struck down. The Lord, not destroyed. We carry about in our bodies, in our physical, the physical manifestation of who we are, we carry the death of Jesus. Not because caring about the death of Jesus is something great and awesome and wonderful. It's that so the life of Jesus may be manifested in those same bodies. It's when we reach our limits, Jesus begins to manifest himself. When our strength goes as far as it can take us, Jesus takes over. The purpose of weakness, the purpose of difficulties, the purpose of I prayed this and the opposite happened, the purpose of walking in the midst of a world where we are going to be swimming upstream, the purpose is so that the life of Jesus Christ might be manifested in us. We all need to either begin to see life that way or continue to live life that way or to press into a level of living that way that we've never been in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hindrances, in the midst of limitations. Human nature says, here we go again. Human nature says, I'm in pain, I'm going to lash out in pain toward everybody else. Here, human nature says, I don't like life, and I'm going to make life miserable for everybody else. Human nature says, we've got to control people so they do what we want. That's human nature. But the life of God within us is to bring us to the place where we see opportunity. Yes. This is an opportunity for the Lord to manifest his glory. And the way he manifests his glory, the Lord does everything in a Christological manner. Life is Christological. The fact that we're under the new covenant doesn't mean all I read is the New Testament and I never read the Old Testament. Life under the new covenant is, oh, that's Old Testament. Life under the new covenant is I begin to see everything through a Christological perspective. I just like the believers, the early believers, they only had the Old Testament as their Bible. But they read it, and they didn't see law. They didn't see moralism. They didn't see good versus evil, even though that those are all the purposes for the Old Covenant, to teach us those things. But they saw Christ. They saw Christ in the midst of it. And as they saw Christ in the midst of the Old Covenant Scriptures, they wrote the New Covenant Scriptures. And what it's saying to us is this: whatever our cultural perspective is, whether we have a Jewish perspective, or we have a white perspective, or we have a black perspective, or whatever culture we come from, if we have an Asiatic background or we have an indigenous background, it doesn't matter. What we are to do is to look at our lives and see Christ.
That's right.
It's the same for us as New Covenant believers. When we reach the limitations of who and what we are as human beings, his life kicks in. The manner in which his life kicks in is we see Jesus and we believe. We see Jesus and we believe. We see Jesus and we embrace the gospel. We see Jesus and we say the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ, will be fulfilled in Christ, are being fulfilled in Christ in our life, in our midst, in our ministry, in our nation, in our churches. And we begin to see life in the same way the first disciples did. They everywhere they looked, they saw it through a Christological perspective. Christ is the center. And if Christ is the center, we experience these death-like potentialities only that the life of Jesus might be manifested in the midst of those death-like potential situations. People falling away from Jesus, a nation crumbling and falling apart, wars, rumors of wars, racial division, political division, strife in our families, strife in the church, health issues, financial issues, all of those are simply this: we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. Jesus faced the same things. He came proclaiming covenant restoration to Israel, and what was thrown back in his face was, well, here's what we think of your covenant, Jesus. Give us Barabbas. We have no emperor, no lord, no master except Caesar. They put him on the cross. But guess what? He was raised from the dead. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. The experiences that I mentioned, those are people screaming at us, give us Barabbas. Those are people saying we have no king except Caesar. Those things that come against us, those are the nails being nailed into our hands and the nails being nailed into our feet and the spear being put into our sides and our crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh yeah, read the rest of the 22nd Psalm. I will sing praises to your name in the midst of my brethren. All nations shall declare your glory. One generation shall speak of your goodness and your greatness to another generation. Yeah, that's the rest of the 22nd Psalm. So we carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Again, what I'm going through, we frame it Christologically, an opportunity for God to manifest his life.
Yes.
Why am I going through this, Pastor? It's an opportunity for the glory of God to be manifested in your life. It's an opportunity for God to prove his faithfulness, that he once he commits to a promise, he fulfills that promise. For we who live are always being given over to death. For we who live are, what's the word? Always. Pastor, will there come a time in my life where I just kind of can coast and, you know, I don't have all these trials and, nope. Well, yes, there is. When the Lord calls you home. Okay, yes, at that point, you can rest from your labors, as Scripture says. For we who live are always, our former senior pastor, some of us here, including Neil, Bruce Todd, used to always say when we'd go in to tell him how bad things were, he'd say, well, what's unusual about that? Isn't it written? Isn't it written that that's how it's supposed to be? Isn't it written? And then he'd say, let me ask you one more thing. I know you're going through some problematic issues. Did I miss the message? Is Jesus still on the throne?
Amen.
Did what you're going through, like, take Jesus off the throne? We'd say, you're right, Bruce. Hallelujah. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then Paul adds another layer to this. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It also takes place so that as death works in us, we can press through and release life to others. So it's not only the Lord's working death in us so he can work life in us, but it's the Lord works death in us so we can release life unto others.
Yeah.
So there's another reason, there's another purpose.
Yeah.
When my children were small and I was angry or frustrated or unbelieving or I wanted to quit following Jesus or I couldn't take it anymore, I'd walk into their rooms at night and the little babies were sleeping there and I'd say, well, I guess I can't quit following Jesus. I can't stop for their sake. Now all of you are my babies, and as well as my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Oh yeah, my children are still my babies too, even though many of them are closer to 50 than to 40. But now when I feel that way, you know what? The Lord just brings all your faces to me. Well, can you quit for them? No, I can't quit for them, can I, Lord? And we press through. So then death works in you, and death works in us, and life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, he says, now I'm going to quote a Bible verse, and we have faith in this verse. I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. And this is what we speak. We know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And notice, Paul has a faith not only for himself, but he has a faith for everybody else. I said this is one of the dilemmas of leading a church where the vision is that God does what he does in human history with a body, with a group of people, and not just with individuals. It always means, for me, that doggone it, I can't make it without the rest of you. If you don't make it, I don't make it. Doggone it. I can't make it without the rest of these knuckleheads. But Paul puts the slant the other way. No. That means I believe for myself and I believe for everyone else. So I believe with the same passion for all of you knuckleheads to press through, same way I believe for myself. I say that with great love and fondness. There are a lot of people who come to church and hear me talking that way and they never come back again. And like I remember I was like, I did a sermon one day, and it's all you idiots, you know, out there, this and that. And at the end of the message I said, and I conclude this message as the chief of the idiots. And somebody got up and left. You know, you're abusive, you're calling me an idiot. I said, no, I was calling myself an idiot. And if I'm an idiot, you guys are probably idiots for being here, right? I call us blessed idiots. Remember, when the Lord calls us lambs and sheep, you know that's not a flattering imagery. You know that sheep are not very intelligent. I mean, God could have called us, He could have called us whales or something. You know, he could have called us dolphins or porpoises or, you know, because those are pretty intelligent animals. No, we're not the dolphins of whatever dolphins are, you know. Pride or something. We're not a pride of dolphins or something. We're lambs, we're sheep. So the Lord already kind of put us in our place. I mean, at least he didn't call us worms or millipedes or amoebas. You know, that would be really bad. So we're kind of in the middle there. All right. Okay. I just said that, people, please understand when I talk like that what I mean. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us. He speaks in the plural, also with Jesus. He doesn't say, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise me. He says, will raise us. So when the limits of our strength ends, his kicks in. It's not just for me personally, it's for us. Yes. And see, to me, the real vision the body of Christ needs right now, particularly in America, particularly in the West, is it's a we and an us thing. It's not an I and a me thing. We need to see that. And of course, I got that from Apostle Reggie Holiday, our good friend. It's a we thing, is what he says. I think he had t-shirts. It's a we thing. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. See, as grace spreads through a group of people, it's a we thing, it's an us thing. As it extends through more and more people, it increases thanksgiving. The source of our worship, powerful worship, is grace. But it's a grace that begins in the individuals having a concept of we and us. Yes. Not just I, me, and mine. Yes. We, us, and ours. And then that increases thanksgiving, and the glory of God is released in our midst. So we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. Though our outer man, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And there's the process. Death, but the life of God. Death all around us, the life of God emerging from our inner man. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we close this passage and begin to partake of the Lord's body and blood, he says that no matter how difficult it gets, whatever the situation, those things I described, things I haven't described, which the Lord knows, he calls it a light momentary affliction. The suffering is a light momentary affliction because it doesn't compare with the manifestation of the life of God within us. So it's not only an opportunity to persevere, it's an opportunity to quote Pastor Bird, it's an opportunity to move to the next level, to experience the next level of the Lord. Everything that you're going through. It's God moving you through stages of discipleship and spiritual formation that leads you to greater and greater and greater manifestations of his grace, manifestations of his spirit, manifestations of his presence. And we need to understand that. We need to anticipate it. We need to expect it. That's what hope is. We're talking about faith here, but hope leads to faith. He said, as, this is what God's doing, but here's the process. As we look not to the things that are seen, we cannot look to the light momentary affliction, to the death, to the persecution, the difficulties. Don't focus on those things, but we look to the things that are unseen, the promises of God in Christ. This is about he is faithful to fulfill what he's promised. So are you going to say, my ultimate reality is my experience, or my ultimate reality is motivated by the promises of God and my confidence that he's going to fulfill them? For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. Again, that same pastor, Pastor Bruce Todd, used to tell us, if a trial has a beginning, then it has an end. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, if we have a Christological center to how we look at things, we also have a Christological center to worship. That's why we partake of his body and blood regularly. This is the Christological center that we always come back to. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is ours. His strength and his power to live out our lives as disciples is always there. As often as you do these things, do them in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of the great and mighty and powerful things that I've done in life. So, Lord, we partake of your body and blood, knowing, Lord God, that just as for you the cross was temporary, the resurrection was eternal. Yes. We partake of your body and blood, Lord. And we live. We live. We are raised. You are faithful. We always bear in our bodies the death of Christ because we always experience the resurrection that follows. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll gather everyone back together. I introduced Neil yesterday. I'm going to simply introduce him this way. I've worked with a great number of men and women in Christ. I mean, I'm about to say how many years, but we all came to the Lord when we were teenagers. I mean, we were teenagers when we came to the Lord. And since I've been a teenager and gone through old man reality and beyond, and I don't mean that in a theological way, I mean that in a real way, I've worked with a great number of men and women and who are good men and women. But Brother Neil Silverberg is exemplary. He's one in a few. His character, his integrity, his just sticking to the Word of God. And the one thing about just sticking to the Word of God, it has made him a kind of man who just is. He loves Christ. He loves God's people. He loves righteousness. He loves walking in the Spirit. And he loves peace, bringing peace to the body of Christ. And it's been an honor to work with him, and it's an honor for me to share him with all of you. Many of you who are familiar with him, some of you who are not, you're all going to be blessed this morning. Brother Neil, come on and deliver the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Oz. Amen. I feel the same way about you and Lord of the Harvest. Thank you for that warm introduction. Good morning. Good to see your faces. It's good. I want to thank God that I was able to be here on a Sunday morning. Usually I straddle between Grace Fellowship in Livonia and Lord of the Harvest, but it worked out for me to be here. I'm actually coming back in 2 weeks to be at Grace in Livonia anyway, so it worked out. 2 Corinthians 4, I felt it was so important years ago when I still read the King James Bible and thought it was the only authorized version. I felt that 2 Corinthians 4 was so important, I memorized it. So I was enjoying Oz's exhortation from those verses. They are prophetic, and they are relevant to the hour. I want to thank you all for praying for me. Many of you know that I was diagnosed in November of 2021 with Parkinson's. Let me give you an update on where I stand. It's really glorious. God is healing. And when I went to my neurologist for my last appointment, she was puzzled because she said, my numbers, my movements are so good, my numbers have gotten better. The lower the number, the better. She said, several of your areas where you were a one, you're now a zero, meaning no evidence of Parkinson's. And I know that God has been hearing the prayers of the saints all over the world. I'm being prayed for. Just came back from Cuba. They prayed for me in Cuba. And so I'm just rejoicing. I still have the cognitive issues, sleeplessness, anxiety, and which is a Jewish trait as well. We invented worry. But I still have some of those issues. Pray for that. That's part of the healing that will be completed later. But I'm really rejoicing in much better in my numbers. And I believe that it's God's healing power and grace. I had a wonderful Friday night with the Christies. They were so wonderful to me, and I spent the night there this week. It's great to be with you. And I heard firsthand the reports of what God did in Uganda. So you'll look forward to hearing from the Christies on that. I want to read from John's Gospel this morning. I shared yesterday a message called It's About the Mission. And the text was John 1:14. Actually, Oz gave an exhortation, communion exhortation from John 15. I taught from John 1:14. It's about the mission. And this morning, I want to look at familiar verses to all of us, John 8, verses 30 through 30. Let me see where we'll stop. We'll go till verse 36. Let's start in John 8:30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Father, thank you for the freedom you've given us in Christ. Thank you for the freedom to be authentic, to be real, to live in your presence and abide your glory. Lord, we pray this morning that the hope of the gospel in freeing not just us who are here, but those who we serve in the community, let there be freedom. Lord, we declare freedom this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to talk about something in the introduction of this message. This message is called Addiction and the Hope of the Gospel. And I want to talk about addiction for a few minutes, which is not, this is not unknown and understood by Lord of the Harvest, but it's important, I think, that we review it. I want to use these verses to address something that we're all aware of in our culture. And while it's certainly not unique to our society, it is raging out of control today, and we need to be aware of that if we're going to serve the community we're serving. It's the issue of addiction and God's way of deliverance for those who are addicted. And it's very important to understand that. I say it's unique not unique to our society, because there's always been people in the West who have who we can classify as addicts. You know, when I was a kid, I saw people firsthand who were heroin addicts growing up in Philadelphia. And my brother was mainlining heroin when he got saved. And I can vividly remember someone going through cold turkey trying to beat heroin addiction without going to the hospital or using drugs. And it took many days for that person to rid their body of the urge to shoot heroin. Days of sweating and screaming and fighting. It's not a pretty scene. Things have changed in the culture in that today we have more addictions than ever. Whereas in the 50s and 60s, when you mentioned addiction, you were basically referring to either heroin or alcohol addiction. A whole host of addictions have been added to the list. Today we have sex addicts, people who find that their sexual desires are uncontrollable, gambling addicts, people who spend all their money on gambling. The newest addiction seems to be internet addiction. And I went to their website. There's a ministry that specializes in helping the internet addicted. I went to their website. Just realized how funny that is. And here's how they define internet addiction. And if you discover reading this, you're addicted to the internet, we will pray deliverance over you later. Internet addiction is a broad term covering a wide variety of behaviors and impulse control problems. It's important to understand that there are five specific types of internet addiction: cybersex addiction, which is viewing pornography; cyber-related addiction, people who become over-involved in online relationships; net gaming, obsessive online gambling; information overload, I'm addicted; the compulsive behavior regarding excessive web surfing; and computer addiction, excessive computer gaming. Now, what unites many of these addictions is that they deliver a bodily experience. They change our physical experience quickly, most of the time within minutes or seconds. People are rarely addicted to vitamins because they take months to give us any measurable change, but they are addicted to Valium, alcohol, sex, or even, in some cases, pain. Now, when secular professionals deal with addiction, they almost inevitably address the physical aspect of addiction. One of the ways they do this is by classifying all these addictions as diseases, a propensity that a person was born with and therefore can't fight. You know, words like disease, treatment, and even addiction convey the idea that these problems have their ultimate cause in our body. A propensity that, you know, some of these newer addictions, though, that have surfaced make it clear that at the heart of addiction is not a physical need for something, although it certainly is when it comes to alcohol and drug addictions, but a soul issue. There's a soul issue. I read this definition of addiction. It was a good one. Addiction is a search for happiness, acceptance, recognition, harmony, and love. It is a deep unconscious longing for a long forgotten peace, a state of ideal being. Every being, every creature knows this longing. It is the longing for God, for unconditional love. Amen. And this, unlike the secularist, scripture is no stranger to the whole idea of addiction. I don't know if you're aware of it. It is. But unlike the secularist, it never deals with addiction merely on the physical level. You know, it addresses the real issue that's at the heart of addiction, the soul and affections of a person. Even more and more secularists are realizing that the disease approach is incomplete at best, that a paradigm change is needed in the discussion. Many of them are turning to Scripture to find answers. What they're discovering is that Scripture teaches that the root problem for addiction goes much deeper than our generic makeup. As one author said it clearly, addictions are basically a disorder of worship. Addiction is basically a disorder of worship. Everyone must ultimately face this question. I'll bring it to you this morning, although most of you, if not all of you, have answered it. Will we worship ourselves and our own desires, or will we worship the true God? One is the pathway to bondage and addiction, worshiping ourselves, while the other is the pathway to freedom, worshiping God. Addiction is the result of people trying to find in themselves what they can only find in God. That's why the only way to stay free is by cultivating a deep and satisfactory relationship with God. Now, I realize I'm being very simple and basic here, but again, I agree that addiction are basically a disorder of worship. That's why this teaching in John's Gospel that we read this morning is so relevant. Let's see it in its context. Jesus is teaching in the temple in this chapter, and he tells them in verse 30, as he spoke, many put their trust in him. At this point, Jesus begins to address those that have faith in him. It's important to call to mind another passage earlier in John, where John tells us that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people saw the miraculous works he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. One translation says, they believed in him, but he was not believing in them. Interesting words. Now, you might find this really confusing. Doesn't the New Testament teach that faith is essential? Yes, it does. But the Lord is aware that people believe in Jesus for various reasons and that not all faith produces fruit. So he now addresses those who have put their faith in him. And our Lord's words will here really help us to understand three things that are essential for every disciple to realize. The goal of discipleship, which is freedom. The process of discipleship, which is holding to his teaching. And the third, the purpose of discipleship, which is to know the truth. Number one, the goal of discipleship is freedom. Number two, the process of discipleship is holding to his teaching. And three, the purpose of discipleship is to know the truth. Let's start with the goal of discipleship, freedom. Notice that Jesus doesn't say to these people, now that you believe, great, you believe, that's all you need to do. He doesn't say that. He now tells them how they can reach the goal of their discipleship, which is total freedom. And you would think that these people would welcome what Jesus is saying. Instead, they're deeply offended by his words. Why? Because they rightly understood that in offering them freedom, Jesus is implying that they are slaves. And remember how they responded when we read it? They responded by saying, we've never been slaves to anyone. I guess they conveniently forgot about Egypt, Babylon, and Rome. But they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Jesus' response makes it clear that he's not talking about political bondage or even physical bondage. He's dealing with the ultimate slavery, slavery to sin. And you'll notice that in these Jews had no knowledge of their slavery to sin and therefore were offended. Here's Jews that grew up with the scriptures and with the faith of Israel's God, but they had no clue that they were in bondage to sin. If we're going to help people in our culture deal with addiction, we need to help them realize that the real issue is not their addiction to substances, but addiction to sin. Not negating the fact that physical addiction is an addiction to substances, but ultimately our true greatest need is to be delivered from the power of sin. And Jesus is teaching that sin is our primary problem. It really is. Remember, he's talking to people who believed in him, but they had no understanding of how deeply enslaved they were. And even among believers today, sin is not always viewed as the primary problem we have. Ask several believers what most important thing is they need, and they might say, more money, peace, the ability to witness, to be free from the fear of man, all things that we do need. But there's not a deep consciousness of our primary need, freedom from sin. Are you with me? But when we lose sight of this in the church, it has serious consequences. Because if sin is not our core problem, then the gospel itself is marginalized. Let me say that again. If sin is not our primary problem, then the gospel itself is reduced to little more than a self-help mechanism or a way to get my needs met. So we have two problems in the modern church today when we talk about this subject. We either ignore the subject of sin entirely, or else when we talk about it, it's only as some horrendous act. Sin is killing grandmothers, you know, some horrendous act. The truth is human beings are slaves to sin, which means they don't control it. It controls them. But wait a minute. Jesus is addressing these words to believers. Are they slaves to sin? No. When a person becomes regenerate and receives the Spirit, according to Romans 6:14, he says, you were slaves to sin, but now you are no longer. Are you rejoicing in the fact that you're no longer a slave to sin? Only those who are in Christ can say that. How are they set free from slavery? The next point Jesus taught is the process of discipleship, which is holding fast to the word of Jesus. Jesus now focuses on the process of discipleship, holding to his teaching. One thing becomes clear here. Freedom is a process. Freedom is a process. Now, not all aspects of freedom is a process. I was on drugs, disillusioned, 16 years old, got saved at 17, and got delivered from drugs. And it was instantaneous. You know, I was in a AA meeting once with my son, and they went around the room, introduce yourself. Of course, everybody was saying, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. I said, I'm Neil Silverberg. I was on drugs, but I met Jesus, and I'm completely free. And she said, you're one of the lucky ones. I said, no, it's available to anybody who believes. It's so important to recognize that freedom, essentially, though, is a process. We have grown up with a deliverance mentality in which we expect God to deliver us from things quickly. And God does do that at times. I want to remind you, that happened again and again in the Jesus movement. Thousands of drug addicts were instantaneously delivered. So, you know, I guess the thing there is when revival comes, all bets are off. Everything changes. It's true. And that's why things happened to the degree they did at the Jesus movement, because it was pure revival. But if you're addicted to things, you know, we want to be prayed for and instantly delivered. Sometimes God does that, but other times he demands we walk out a process towards freedom. And we have to teach people how to cooperate with that process. That's why Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, if the condition is that you're abiding in him and you're holding to his teachings. The NEB translate that, if you dwell within the revelation which I brought. It is clear that Jesus taught that it's God's word that provides more power to bring us to freedom. God's word alone. That means that more than just reading the Bible. It means I'm reading it, meditating on it, studying it, dwelling in it, grappling with it, ransacking it to find verses relevant to my situation. That's got to be our attitude towards God's word if we're going to engage in the process of that will lead to freedom. We can't have a casual relationship to the Word of God. It means that I'm turning Scripture to prayer and that the Word is beginning to dwell in me. It's so important that the Word dwells in it. The way that I know I'm holding to His teaching is my life begins to be obedient. It's through this process that I find the ability By the way, this is how addictions can be broken in our lives. Again, God can instantaneously deliver us, but if he doesn't, we can walk through a process. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul talks about four aspects that the Word of God brings to us. It says, it's good for teaching, beneficial for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training. Teaching, doctrine. Practically, that means that I have to make sure I'm replacing the stuff in my brain with biblical stuff. That's what we must be about, applying the teaching of Scripture so I begin to think differently. That's why Scripture is good, profitable for teaching, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:16. Everything I need to know about God's will is found in Scripture. So we can't be, again, strangers to Scripture. The second thing Paul talks about is, Scripture is good for rebuking. That means that I should expect the Word to point out my sinfulness in the areas where I need to change. The Holy Spirit working with the Word of God does that. Remember, I dealt with my son very harshly once, my oldest son, Micah, and he went to his room. And I was redoing my devotions after that, and I read, the Scripture says, do not exasperate your children. You know, and the Holy Spirit took that word and said, you just did that. Go repent. And I went to my son and repented, not for what I said, but for the fact that I treated him so harshly. And it was the Word of God that rebuked me. It was the voice of God is found in Scripture. And not only Scripture, the Spirit, Holy Spirit speaks to us as well. But, that was... The means God used Scripture in that moment to convict me. How about correction? The Scripture not only shows us where we're wrong, but shows us what to do that's right. Correcting means that the Word not only knocks us down, but it picks us up as well. It provides us with all we need to correct our behavior. And training means that we need more than biblical information. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy 3:16 for the training of children. In the Word, again, we must engage in a process of training. And then the third thing Paul says is the purpose of discipleship, which is knowing the truth. When we read that, it's not essentially the truth about ourselves, but it's the truth about, people think this is essentially, and it can include this, but it's not essentially just about, the truth that you were hurt when you were a child and all of this. That's not essentially what Jesus means. He means if we engage in the process of discipleship, we will know the truth. Notice he says we will know the truth, not truth, singular, plural, but we will know the truth. Many of God's people are like those Paul warns again in his letter where he says, ever learning and never able to come not to truths, but to a knowledge of the truth. You can have your head filled with Bible verses and not have a knowledge of the truth. Did you know that? It's very true. There's a lot to learn about the Bible, but that should not be mistaken simply as equating a knowledge of the truth. It's the difference between being able to recite the creed and having a practical theology that informs and changes our lives. Jesus promises that if we're willing to go through the process of grappling with his teaching, we will come to a knowledge of the truth. That's where it will lead us. And that truth will set us free. The truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of what God is doing in our lives. This is the knowledge of the truth. And it works powerfully in my life to set me free. Amen? There's a saying we used to have, the truth will make you free, but first it makes you miserable. Again, we need a knowledge of truth singular, the gospel of the word of truth. We need our eyes open to recognize what it is and to receive it. To know the truth is to experience the power of the gospel that's life transformative. I believe we're on the cusp of a major visitation of God. I really believe that. I've been telling people that. I see the I don't know if you know, but in the first great awakening, the cultural realities that led to it were the culture was in bad shape in America and in England. And you know, there was immorality abounded, there was drunkenness, there was all kinds of people in despair. And God answered by sending a major move. The same thing happened in the Jesus movement. And I think that we're on the cusp of seeing that move again in the church and in the Western world. I want to pray for that in a minute. And it's true. But I believe that this visitation is going to include both word and power. The church needs to move in both. It needs to be well-grounded in scripture and theology, and it needs to be given to the power of the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've heard in this service already. Oz's great exhortation from 2 Corinthians 4, the word that I shared. We thank you, Father, and we have an expectation. Father, we have a great expectation that you're on the move and you're going to move again. Lord, will you not revive your people that your people may rejoice in you? Psalm 85. Wilt thou now revive us again? So, Lord, as an assembly, we stand in the gap with the people of God all across this world. Lord, we're hearing more and more that there's going to be a visitation, a major visitation. And we believe it, Lord, and you know more than anybody how needed it is. Lord, because we see addiction in the land, we see despair, we see financial and other issues, Lord, cultural, societal, financial, which Oz already prayed and pointed out. Lord, we pray that you would extend your hand and greatly move. Prepare us, Lord God. Prepare us for what we need to do and be in giving place to you. Lord, I thank you, Father, and I pray for a new generation of those who are addicted to have encounters with Jesus as we did in the Jesus movement. Lord, let freedom come, Father, and let it come by do again what you did in the Jesus movement and do even beyond that. Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Thank you, Father. Lord, do a Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you came to set the captives free, and we pray for that to begin to occur on a greater level at Lord of the Harvest, at all the churches and master builders, all the churches in this city. Lord, we pray for a moving of your Spirit, which is undeniable, undeniable. And let the fruit of it be evident, Lord. Arise, Lord, and let this be the day of your power. Lord, you said your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. So we pray for a volunteer army to raise up those who've encountered Jesus, Lord. Help us not to just be satisfied with church services that minister to us, but help us to go outside the walls and be a missional people, Lord. Thank you for the missional grace that's been poured out on Lord of the Harvest. Let it increase, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sister, the Lord is pleased with you because you've loved his people unconditionally. And the Lord is going to return it to you, and your household is going to be blessed. Your household is going to be blessed because you've given unreservedly. You've given, you're like the widow with the mite. You give not out of your abundance, but you give even what you can't afford to give. The Lord sees it and he's pleased with it. And get ready because he's going to move in your family. You're going to see his hand move in your family. And prayers that you've prayed years are coming to pass in this hour. You're going to see your children, your grandchildren serve God. And it's because of your faithfulness. Father, bless my sister's family. Thank you, Lord God, for her faithfulness to the gospel. Thank you, Father, for doing the work. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Brother. Yeah. Come here. Your name again?
Mick.
When I looked at you a moment ago, I saw the story of Zacchaeus. He ran up a tree to make sure he saw Jesus. And the Lord's put in your heart a desire to see Jesus. And the Lord's told me to tell you that you will see him. I'm not prophesying your death, don't get me wrong. But God's increasing your gaze on the Son of God. Nothing's going to hinder you from running ahead. And when Zacchaeus came down from the tree, he repented and turned. And the Lord says, that's happening in your life. You're seeing Jesus in a fresh way. And it's going to lead to freedom for you. Freedom is coming to you as you gaze upon Jesus. Lord, give my brother, give him, Lord God, a heightened view of the Son of God. Let him have a front row seat to the Son of God. Even as Zacchaeus ran up the tree to see you, so grant to my brother, Lord, a gaze upon the Son of God that will produce fruit that will remain. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we believe that we have to clean ourselves up so we can see Jesus, but it's really the other way. We need to see Jesus so we can be clean. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel the Lord wants me to pray for back healing this morning. How many? Raise your hand if you have back issues. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come up if you have back issues. Lord, you said healing is the children's bread. We thank you, Lord God. I want to just build your faith and tell you I had terrible sciatic issues. I was traveling. I cried out to God, and I was in Montana, Helena, Montana. I said, Lord, my travel ministry's done if you don't heal me. I've had no problems since. So the Lord's going to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you came to set the captives free. We thank you. Healing is the children's bread. We lay hands on Randy and Carol. Lord, in Jesus. In Jesus' name, yes, heal Lord. These backs.
Yes,
in Jesus'
yes,
name,
Lord.
Heal.
Yes, Lord.
Heal. In Jesus' yes, name, heal. Oh, yes. Jerome.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for
thank
healing.
You, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you,
Lord. Be healed in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Be healed in Jesus' name. Yeah, heal John, Father. Kalita Amen.
Yes,
Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Our sister's being healed of this back issues. In Jesus' name, we claim your healing for her sister, her back, for our sister's back. In Jesus' name. You need.
We prayed for him once.
Okay.
Give him a double portion.
Lord. Heal him completely.
Yes,
take
Lord.
Away every back yes, issue in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. You're already doing it, Lord. Thank you.
Now, I want to pray for those who have prodigal
stay
sons
out.
And daughters.
Stand out.
You own the floor. You own the floor. Yeah. You own the floor. Do it.
If you have a prodigal son or daughter, come up quickly. I'm by the way, I'm making the call, but I'm standing with you.
Yes. Amen.
I need prayer for that.
Amen.
Come on up. Come on up.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We've had several words at Trinity that this is the year when prodigals are going to come home.
That's right.
And we believe it.
We believe it.
Raise your hand if you came up for the prodigal prayer. Father, bring her son or daughter home, Father. Open. Lord, no matter how far they are in the far country, bring them back, Father God, so Father can love on them. Father, and let them have fresh encounters. Let them have fresh encounters.
All right, brethren. Hallelujah. God is just continuing to move in our midst. We... We expect this to continue. Thank you, Lord, for sending Neil to be another piece of the puzzle, Lord God, to continue the work, Lord, that begins in the Father, moves through the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit moves to us, and then is increased by other members of the body of Christ ministering to us and our ministering to them. Lord, we seal the work you've done here in our congregation and the other congregations that are represented here today, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. It is as we gather together in Christ, Lord, that we become this unbroken chain of divine activity that starts with the Father and moves all the way to the earth through individuals and then through each other and back to the Father. Lord, you receive the glory. Lord, and I just the word that I just got from you is things that took place here are not going to be the only things that are taking place. There are people who are healed, who were watching this live stream. There are families, Lord God, that are going to begin to see restoration of prodigals who are on live stream. There will be people who weren't even live streaming but will hear this later on who will experience it. And there are also people here you weren't individually prayed for, you didn't individually come forth. You're going to receive it as well. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, we pray it. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.